numerous times that I have been here at this building working in my office when I heard strange noises in here. And I was in the building by myself. Gary's shaking his head. It's been happened to him too. I'm not saying this place is haunted, so don't start putting it on Facebook, all right? But I mean, there have been times, most of the time when I'm here, the auditorium lights are off. And this room is pretty dark, even with the night lights along the sides. But I have gotten goosebumps on my arms and the hair has stood up on the back of my neck numerous times while I'm walking toward the front. The doors are often closed. So I'm walking toward the front, going to get me a glass of ice water out of the back. And I'm just thinking, is some woolly booger going to come out of one of these doors and grab me? And I know it doesn't make sense, but you never know if some gotcha is waiting to get you. You know what I mean? And it's irrational. But it is what it is. We get afraid of the dark sometimes. And when we hear strange noises, and I'm going to tell you, Harold, I figured out where a lot of those noises come from. That water cooler out there is haunted. Because it makes these strange groaning noises occasionally. And anyway, people get scared. And often over something that we need not fear. Did you know that there are people who are afraid of church? They're afraid of the church. They're afraid of what they're going to find at church, afraid of what's going to happen at church. And so today we're going to look at some reasons why people get, or that people give as to why they are afraid of the church. And hopefully we can dispel some of those fears. Sometimes people are afraid because they don't know the jargon. They don't know the lingo. They don't understand the terminology of the church. And that's the case. I mean, you know, people sometimes feel like outsiders at church. Feel like they just don't quite fit in. Have you ever been the outside person on an inside joke? Where somebody else, they're talking and they know and they're laughing and all this and you're going, oh, okay. And you don't know what they're talking about. Well, there you go. There you go. Those of us who have been Christians a long, long time, we take a lot for granted, especially when it comes to our vocabulary. And the church has a lingo. And if you're not in the know, if you don't understand the terms, then you may be afraid to say something for fear you're going to, you know, get it wrong, or you're afraid you're not going to understand what's being said as people are talking. And there are two language issues that I would mention here. First of all, afraid of incorrect vocabulary. I've heard so many preachers, and I've done this myself, somebody will refer to the preacher as pastor. Now that's a common mistake, and it happens all over this country, all over the world in fact. In India, we're constantly being bombarded with the term pastor, and some of our preachers, they say, as they'll do these denominational preacher seminars where they try to bring in these denominational preachers and teach them the truth, teach them the way of the Lord more perfectly, like Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. And so they'll say, we brought in a bunch of pastors. Our own preachers will say, we brought in a bunch of pastors so we can teach them. It's a misunderstanding. Use of the word reverend for a preacher instead of referring to God. The word sanctuary is used. Join the church, tithe, and on and on. There are lots of words that are used, and they're really not biblical. They're not based in Scripture. That's not appropriate. The term pastor is referring to an elder or a shepherd of the church. It's not referring to the preacher, but it's used today all over America and all over the world to mean the preacher. But technically, that's incorrect. The preacher is an evangelist. He's a minister. But he's not a reverend and he's not a pastor unless he also serves as an elder. Gilbert Tripp was a good friend of mine at the Goldsboro Church of Christ. And he was both an elder and the preacher at that church. Hey, that's great. The Apostle Peter was both an apostle and an elder in the church. So you could call him the Pastor Peter, okay? I mean, you could. That would be right. But he was an apostle and an elder. So that's fine, but technically You know, that's incorrect use of the word. Then there is the matter of unfamiliar vocabulary. Fruit of the vine. You don't hear that outside the church building. You just don't. Providentially hindered. I could just hear a senator saying to the Congress, or saying to the Senate, I'm sorry, folks, I couldn't be here. I was providentially hindered. No, that's church. That's just church. Ready recollection. That's another good one. Hermeneutics, exegesis, legalism, liberalism, agape, agape, acapella, autonomous, vicarious, Torah, Pentateuch, incarnation. Do you see what I mean? There are a lot of words that are used in church that we don't use anywhere else. We have a language that we speak, and if somebody is not familiar with that, they're not really going to be comfortable with that. So let's say you've never been here before, and somebody gets up and says, number 278, we'll do number 1, 3, and 4. What does that mean? Well, we know it's talking about song and the verses, because we've heard it all before. But somebody who's never been here before, they're not going to understand. People are afraid of what they don't understand. They're afraid of that with which they're not familiar. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. The point of this passage is, we should not be afraid of new words and concepts. We shouldn't. And we should try to understand things. But at the same time, those of us in the church who have this knowledge, who understand these words, we should obviously try our best to make anyone feel as comfortable as possible and try not to use $20 words that would confuse and alarm folks. All right, so that's one reason why people are sometimes afraid of the church. Sometimes people don't feel good enough to be part of the church. Now, one thing I can say about Tanner, and I am so proud of you for this, we don't care where people come from, what they've done, where they've been, how they're dressed. We don't care what kind of work they do or anything about that. We love people, and we're thrilled when folks come. So it doesn't matter what a person's background is. This church accepts. God bless you for that. That is to be commended for that. But there are places where you go that if you're not dressed appropriately, you are not really welcome. And that's unfortunate. That is unfortunate. But such is indeed not the right thing. People fear they're not good enough. Many of them feel that they can't live up to the goodness of those in the church. And they fail to realize that all of us struggle with sin. Every one of us struggle with sin. We've got to communicate in a better way so that people can understand we know we're not better than the world, but we are better off because we're saved by grace. We are better off because we are covered by the blood of Jesus. We are better off because we have been had our sins washed away. And they can have that too. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, beginning, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Reading on, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Point is, we are not better than the people of the world. We're just better off because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And we need that blood just like everybody else does. We need it. We can't get to heaven without it. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy. We need it. The church is not, as somebody said, a resort for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. That's what the church is. And all of us are sinful. All of us are weak. None of us are perfect of our own goodness or by our own good works. But we are declared perfect and we are declared righteous by the blood of Jesus and the matchless grace of God. That's how we're going to get to heaven. And so people are afraid they're not good enough, but let's face it, none of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And we need to help people realize they don't have to be afraid that they're not good enough, because they are good enough for Jesus to save them. But that doesn't mean that we're to stay where we are. We've got to continue to change. We've got to improve. But some people are afraid because they would have to change, and they don't want to change. They're afraid of church. They don't want to go to church because they know that if they go, they got to change. They can't live the life they used to live. They can't be what they were. They have to change. And some folks just don't like that. If you consider what Luke 24, 46 and 47 says, Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. Repentance precedes remission of sins. You have to repent. That means you have to change. That's just a hard reality. And some folks just don't want that. See, there are changes that are demanded of anyone who would serve Jesus. If you're going to serve him, there are changes that have to be made if you would come to Jesus. But here's the thing, and this is the rub. This is the thing that bugs us. None of us want to change. None of us want to change. We don't like change. Don't mess with us. We've got our traditions. We've got our things that we do. Don't change stuff. Leave it alone. We don't want to change. And I don't want to have to change myself. I like being who I am. I like being where I am. I like doing what I do and the way I do it. Don't change the way I do it. You go into a woman's kitchen and you start moving her pots and pans around, let me tell you, World War III is starting right there in that house. Because that lady will let you know real quick, this is my kitchen, and his granny said, get out of my kitchen. Y'all remember that on the Clampets? Get out of my kitchen. Well, there are things we don't like to change. And the reality is none of us like to change, but the fact is we have to change. We realize something. Without us changing, without us conforming to the image of God, without us becoming more like Jesus, we're not going to make it to heaven. We have to change. And that's the hard reality. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's goodness is trying to point you in the direction of repentance, trying to show you what you need to do. Have you had a situation where you knew you were in rebellion to God? You knew you weren't living right and nothing went right for you? Everything was going wrong? If anything could go wrong, it did. Have you had days like that? It says just, you know, yesterday. Well, maybe you better do some hard soul searching. Maybe you better do a hard look at yourself and say, hey, is everything right between me and God? Because God has a way in his goodness and mercy to lead us to repentance, to lead us to the point of helping us see we need to change. That's what God does for us. So unless we conform to the will of God, we will not be with God. That's the reality. Why are people afraid of the church? Sometimes it's because of bad experiences that they've had with the church. Limestone County has 62 congregations at last count. 62 congregations of the Church of Christ. Some have gone off to the left, and they are doing things that we would disagree with. They are teaching things that are not in keeping with the doctrine of Christ. Many are extremely to the right, binding things that God has not bound, and putting restrictions and teaching things that are much more of a traditional view rather than simply letting the Bible say what it say. And many of these on the extreme right have been extremely critical and extremely caustic and extremely hostile toward anybody who doesn't conform to them. And in doing so, what they have done, they have alienated many people. Are they the only ones? Aren't there some of us who have alienated some people? Aren't there some of us maybe who have spoken harshly and maybe not in the nicest way to somebody when we could have changed the way we said it? Does not mean we have to apologize for what we said, but we could have said it in a much more acceptable way. You know, it's people have bad experiences. People get their feelings hurt. And there are good reasons for that sometimes. But here's the fact. There is no defense for the way some people have been treated in the church. There's no defense for it. There needs to be repentance and a commitment, a recommitment to doing right. And folks, this is nothing new. This has happened before. In 3 John, there's only one chapter in 3 John, so don't look for chapter 2. In 3 John, verses 9 and 10, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Diotrephes evidently was an elder in the church who went rogue. He was an overlord, a tyrant, a head elder, if you please. And he was vicious, and he hurt a lot of people. And he rejected the words of John, he rejected the words of the apostles, and was determined to rule with an iron fist. This was Diotrephes. His number has been multiplied through the years. There have been Diotrephes in many places, and people have been hurt. There have been bad experiences. What people need to remember, though, is that the church needs grace, too. All right? The church needs grace. Not only do we need to receive it, we need to give it. We need to practice it. And we need to be gracious toward people, kind and compassionate, speaking the truth, but speaking the truth how? In love. Speaking the truth in love. That's how we're supposed to tell it. People need to remember the church needs grace too. And we need to remind people that it's not fair to judge the best of us by the worst of us. But isn't that what people tend to do? Isn't that the way people behave? They tend to judge the best by the worst. If you get 10 compliments for a nice haircut, ladies, and one person says, "You paid money for that," which one are you going to remember? Which one are you going to remember? That's the way it works. And it's unfortunate. We have a saying, the squeaky wheel gets the... See, we know, we understand. That's human nature. But we got to realize people should not judge the best of us by what the worst of us do. And that's true for all things. So we need to be reminded that we need to be very careful how we treat others, how we talk to others, how we deal with others. We need to be reminded of this. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 2 says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Did you hear what he said? You are read by all men. People look at you and they think about us. So, we are supposed to represent Christ in this world. Let us do so with complete accuracy, okay? People read us, they look at us, they consider. So let's do the best we can to put forth the proper image of Christ to a lost and dying world. People are afraid of church. Sometimes it's because of bad experiences that they've had. And sometimes people are afraid of church because they fear that if they come here, if they come to this group and they become a part of the church of Christ, that this would show disrespect to their family, to their upbringing, to their past, that it would be disrespectful to them. We all have histories. Every one of us have histories. Some of our histories are religious, and some have no religion tied to them at all. We all, though, have a past. And in either case, the decisions that were made regarding religious beliefs that were made by our parents and our ancestors were made on the basis of the wisdom and thinking of those people. And so if we are asked to go against our family wishes, if we're asked to go against family beliefs, this requires a great deal of courage. And sometimes people are more afraid than they are brave. Sometimes they're more fearful than they are courageous. And they're afraid to stir things up. And sometimes it is at great cost. You know the story of the young man that was baptized in India, whose family rejected him and kicked him out of the house, beat him, nearly blinded him, and told him if he ever came back, they'd kill him. This story could be repeated countless times. And yes, it's even happened in this country. Perhaps not violently, but people have been disinherited. A friend of mine that passed away many years ago, Luis Sanchez in North Carolina, his parents were millionaires. And they were strong Catholic. And they were millionaires in Texas. Millionaires. And this man became a member of the Church of Christ, and he stood to inherit millions. He was penniless till the day he died because his family completely rejected him and cut him off. Now, this is not typical of Catholic families. They typically don't do that. And it's not typical of most people that they would do that. But in this case, they cut him off because he left the Catholic faith. People sometimes do this. And so there is some cost that comes to that. Cost that comes from that. In John chapter 8, verse 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But it takes courage, doesn't it? And yet Jesus said, let me go back, and Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34 through 38, he says, or 34 through 39, I'm sorry, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It comes to the point, brothers and sisters, that we just have to decide what's more important. We just have to decide, is God more important to me than my family? Because if he's not, then you're not going to be pleasing to him. He's saying you can't put your family ahead of him. You can't put your friends ahead of him. You can't even put your own life ahead of him. You want Jesus to save you? Surrender to his will. That's what you have to do. That's what you have to do. People are afraid sometimes because they don't want to disrespect their family. And sometimes people are afraid of the unknown and the unexpected. And let's just face the reality. There's a lot of unknown things out there, and we don't like that. I told y'all what we did for Daniel's 50th birthday. We pushed him out of an airplane. Well, not really pushed him, but it came almost to that point. He jumped out of an airplane. And he flew to the ground, strapped to another fellow, trusting his life to this guy to be able to land him safely with a parachute. And it was a perfectly good airplane. He had never done that before, and when we got him to the airport, he was scared to death, and he says, I'm just not sure I'm going to do this. And we said, yes, you are going to do it, because we paid good money for you to do it. You're going to do it. And he did it, but he'd never done that before. But as soon as he hit the ground, he says, man, I wish I could do that again. And I'm thinking to myself, yes, it's proven. It's when you turn 50, you turn insane. Because he wants to do that again. Yeah. People are afraid of things they've never experienced. Things they've never done before. Maybe they're afraid of being singled out. Maybe they're afraid of being embarrassed. Maybe being asked to do something that they don't really feel comfortable doing. Outside their comfort zone, that sort of thing. And so they're not sure what to expect. And so because of that, there's fear connected with being a part of the church. So we need to look for and recognize that there are acceptable ways to assure and comfort and encourage people. This is all things are to be done to edifying, to building up. We just need to make our services as user-friendly as possible and as friendly to people who come from the outside as possible so that they can feel comfortable and not fearful of what's going to happen or what may not happen. Many, many stories that could be told, but time will not permit, so I won't do that. But, you know, little stories of the little boys and the man took his watch, preacher took his watch off, and, you know, they're talking about all these different things, what they mean. Yeah. And you say, I want to hear that story. Well, all right, fine. You have to come talk to me. I'll tell you later. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 22. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. We need to try to find ways to help people feel like they belong, like they are comfortable when they come in this building to sit with us and worship God with us here at Tanner. And then the last point I'll make this morning, sometimes people are afraid because they're reminded of things they don't like and don't want to think about. At church, things are discussed like sin, death, judgment, eternity, hell. Things are discussed like that. And these are not pleasant things to a lot of people. Many people try to avoid things like this. They don't want to deal with things like this. I don't want to deal with unpleasant things. The mechanic in North Carolina told me, he was a wild boy, and I talking to him about coming to church and being, you know, a Christian, and he said, nah, I'm not going to do that. Don't you believe there's a God? Yeah. Don't you believe that when you die, you're going to go before God and be judged? Yeah. Don't you realize there's a heaven and a hell? He said, yeah. I said, how do you deal with this then? He says, I just don't think about it. Well, that's convenient. There's a lot of people just don't want to think about it. Do you know one reason why people get in such a bind that they get in? And I'm not saying everybody that has a financial problem gets into a bind because of this thing. But a lot of people will put themselves into a bind financially, socially, with the responsibilities and obligations they have. Kids in school will put themselves in a bind because instead of getting in and doing the work that they got to do, they escape. They escape. How many people have gone to college and in their freshman year party hardy and blow their grades? Sometimes blow a scholarship. How many people have done that? I know a lot of people that have done that. I got people in my family that did that, and I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm talking about a brother of mine that's a good guy. Love him to death, but he blew it. He had a perfect, perfect road ahead of him and went off to college and had himself a good time. And he wasn't being all devilish and evil, but he was just so distracted and escaping into so much fun that he didn't do the work. If you don't do the work, guess what's going to happen? Lose your scholarship. And that's what happened to him. Now, you know all my brothers, and I'm not going to tell you which one it is. So just don't even try to go there. And you better not tell any of them I said that either. And I hope they don't listen to this tape. Because the one that did it will know I'm talking about him. Oh well. Point of it is, there's a lot of things that we have to deal with that we really don't like dealing with. We need to try to help folks see that many of the things that we avoid are the very things that we need to face up to and try to resolve. That's the reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We need to face the reality. We're going to die one day. And we're going to stand before God and give account for the way we've lived. This is why we better not be afraid of the church. We better make up our minds to do what's right. There are things that go bump in the church. There are things. And we need to do our best to help people see that These things don't need to be feared. They need to be embraced. We need to love and accept, edify and build up and encourage in every way that we can. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, God in His address to Joshua says to him, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So you want to make your way prosperous and have good success? Hold tightly to God's Word and follow its precepts and its commands. And then verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So here's the question. Are your fears keeping you from following the Lord? If that's the case, you need to be strong and courageous. You need to make up your mind to take courage and obey God and do it today. If there's a way we can help you this morning to make your life right with the Lord, whatever your need, whatever your situation, we encourage you to let that be known. If you're not a Christian, believe in Jesus. Do you? Do you? Well, believe. Choose to believe in Jesus. And then repent. Turn away from sin and commit your life to the service of God. Do a 180 degree turn. That's what repentance is. Confess the sweet name of Jesus, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, so that God can wash your sins away by the blood of Jesus. And you will be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful to the Lord, we encourage and invite you to come. Anyone who needs to, come now as we stand and sing.